As Colton has already said, happy Mother's Day to all those mothers out there. Proverbs 31 certainly is a wonderful place to go and see the characteristics of a mother. And if you are a mother and are not doing some of these things, I would admonish you to start. But not only is this talking about a natural mother, Solomon was very endeared and thankful for his mother, but this also is applied in a deeper spiritual sense to the characteristics of the bride of Christ. And I want to read one verse over that Colton already read. It's in verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Now, we know that there is some rejoicing for a natural mother as she is training and bringing up her children, caring for them and all that, but it's all not rejoicing, is it? But she shall rejoice in time to come. All these characteristics that she was already doing was in her service to her family. And that's what the church does now. While she serves the children, so to speak, in God's kingdom and serves God by doing that, there are some times when she rejoices now, but there is a time of rejoicing to come. And that is what I would like to speak to you about today, the time to come. Over the past 4 weeks, we've dealt with various parts of the resurrection. We've talked about the groups of the resurrection. We've talked about who had the power over death. We've talked about the demographics of God. We've talked about the only two outcomes that are possible, which is heaven and hell. We talked about how you got into each one of those groups, the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust, the sheep and the goats. And I'd like to talk to you about today, about the time of rejoicing, the end. And there are several different places that we can go to read about it. I want to read first in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. There's a lot of things that we don't know about the end, but there are some things that we do know about the end. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in verse 13 in chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those that have died already. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, no expectation. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means to precede them. That word prevent means to precede or go before them. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But when is that going to happen? You remember the disciples in Acts chapter 1, they asked the Lord a question. And this is before they had the Spirit poured down upon them. They were still not in understanding. And they asked the Lord, said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And the Lord answered their question, but He didn't answer it the way that they thought about, that they were thinking. The Lord said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that God hath put in His own power. Now, He didn't say that He was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and He didn't say He wasn't. He just said, you don't know the times or the season. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. So there is some other things. You know, there's a lot of people out there that want to say they got the second coming nailed down. Jesus said the Son of Man don't even know when that is. Amen. Now, Paul in chapter 5 says, along this same line, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. The same people that say, peace and safety. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He's talking about the wicked. Now, we've mentioned this before, but I just want you to understand something about the end. When the end is nearing, the wicked are going to be in a position that they are saying, we are at peace and are safe. Now, if the wicked are saying, we're at peace and it's safe and everything's going good for us, what is that going to look like for the righteous? It's going to look bleak. It's going to look bleak. Now, I think I'm convinced that what Paul's talking about here is that the wicked are going to think that they're at peace and safe because in their eyes, they think that they have stamped out the influence of God and the church on the society in which they live. They think that God's dead, right? They think that His influence is stamped out. But all sudden destruction will come upon them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to deal with another place. That is a really good place to go to learn some things about the events as far as not a timeline, but the order of events. He's going to come with a shout, voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then, we which are alive and remain will be called up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? Now, that's one thing, and I want you to remember that the Bible is complete, and the Bible never writes something and contradicts itself. Y'all remember that? It's got to be congruent with itself because God is, and He wrote it. So, there, if you find some errors or some things that are contradictory in here that are seemingly a contradiction, just know that the contradiction is in the way that you perceive it or the way that you read it. It's not a contradiction or folly with God. Alright? Let's remember that. Now, there's another chapter that gives us a great deal of information about the second coming of Christ and the resurrection, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I would like to go through the whole thing, but I can't. But just remember that Paul is defending the resurrection of Christ. Not only the resurrection of Christ, but all of us. Now, he says, and he gives about 7 logical ends for the resurrection, or not believing the resurrection. Because you see, there were some people in this church that didn't believe that there was a resurrection of the dead. Which is a strange thing for a church to gather together and part of them not or believing in the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't make any sense. And Paul is defending the resurrection of Christ in this, and he says, if Christ is not risen, then is Christ not, or he said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. That's 3. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. That's 4. Because we have testified to God, of God, that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. That's 5. You're yet in your sins. He keeps adding things onto here if there's no resurrection. These are all bad things. Then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's 6. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do y'all understand what Paul said there? Paul summarized the 5th chapter of Romans in 1 verse. But he explained it fully in Romans 5. And what Paul's saying is that this is a law of representation. That if you are Adam's seed, you will die because of sin. And because you're represented by Adam. And in Christ shall all be made alive. That's another representative federal head what we call federal head. And that means that everyone that is represented by Adam is going to die. But everyone represented by Christ is going to be made alive. And that's a different group. Some, it's made up of those that are Adam's seed, but they are in a different demographic, like we talked about last time. They are in Christ. And how they got in Christ is by the power of God and by being born again. By Him sending His Spirit and quickening us. That's how that happened. Now, Paul's going to start talking about some timeline of this. The end. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. See, Christ did everything first, didn't He? He's the first fruits. He was resurrected first. He was glorified first. He ascended back to the Father first. That in all things, Paul says to the Colossians, I believe, He might have the preeminence. You see, everything is about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And if He did it first and was the first fruits, you can be sure that He is a right kind of sample. Now, you remember back in the Old Testament about the law of the first fruits. And that when they planted a field of barley or wheat or whatever it was, or firstlings of the flock or whatever it was, they were to bring that first, when it came harvest time, and they went and out and gathered the first gleanings from the field, they brought the first fruits in and offered them to the Lord. And so this, and when God accepted that, then the whole field was good because it was a representative sample of the whole field. That first basket that came out was a representative sample of the whole field. And my friends, I can tell you that if Christ is the first fruits, and He was offered first, and God accepted Him first, and He's a representative sample of all of His children, then I'm telling you that you're good, and you're perfect, and you're going to be accepted just like Christ was. And I tell you, that's good news to me, that the representative sample was good, and if that's good, the whole field is good. I love that, don't you? Christ, the first fruits. I love that. Hey, now we're the second fruits, right? I guess if He's the first ones, them that He brings with Him are the whole field. Now, and then He goes and He says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. All right? Now, 1 Thessalonians talks about the resurrection. Okay? And Paul is talking now about after that resurrection, and Jesus delivers up those that were resurrected. Okay? He says He's delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down, this is Christ, put down all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you what. Right here is talking about, not talking about the power and authority and rule of Jesus being put down. This is talking about the power and authority and principalities and powers of this world being put down, all the enemies of Christ being put down under His feet, and that He snaps their neck. I can tell you that's a great put down of all authority. He's not laying His authority, power, and all that down. Jesus is putting down all other power than his and the power of God. Now, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, comma, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And that brings up another point. Friends, Jesus is not coming back to this world to reign on a literal kingdom in the city of David, in the temple. My friends, Jesus sits on the throne of the right hand of the majesty on high, and he reigns today. He's not waiting to reign, my friends. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's the Lord of glory right now. And friends, I tell you that he is reigning in the temple of his children right now. He's not waiting to do that. He's doing it right now. Now, he comes, he says, for he must reign, that means he's reigning right now, till all the enemies, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I can tell you that crushing blow that he will finally deliver is the eradication, the rendering useless of death. He's going to crush it under his feet. And it says this is the last enemy. So death is going to reign until this time. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when, that's talking about God put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, not accepted, accepted. He's the exception, which did put all things under him. That's talking about God the Father. God the Father is accepted. He put all things under Christ. So Christ, he gave him the authority to execute judgment. He gave him the authority to perform the redemptive work. And he gave him the authority and power to administer the mediatorial role between God and man. He did that. God gave him that. And Jesus administered it, didn't he, on the cross. And he still does it today. Now, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him. That means after he's crushed death, after he's destroyed death, and the kingdom has been delivered up to God, then this is going to happen. Now, here we go. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, I want you to, you got to read that slow. I never had really read that slow like that before. Sometimes you need to read things slow. Now, I'm going to tell you, friends, Jesus, there is one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. There's one mediator. It's not a priest. It's not a king. It's not your mama. I love you, mama. But it's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It's Jesus Christ is one mediator between God and man. He's the one that paid the debt. He's the one that paid for all of his children. And he's the one that's going to come back and gather up his redeemed and deliver them up to the kingdom of God, to the Father. And I tell you that at that time, Jesus, after he has crushed death and destroyed it, he's going to also be subject unto him. Not that he's not subject to him now, but he's going to put down that mediatorial role as far as administering the salvation of his people in completeness And because, you know, there's something incomplete about it right now. The kingdom of God is here, and it's meant to be at home in glory with the Father. And so when Jesus comes and He delivers up that kingdom, there's not going to be any more need for Him to administer that role anymore. And so He's going to put down that rule, and having accomplished the full role of mediation, the full role of being a redeemer, the full role of being the justifier of them, the full role of His being a blessing in our lives and sending forth the Spirit to born us again. We won't need to be born again. So the Spirit is going to be different when we're in glory. The Spirit is not going to be borning anybody again anymore. That role will have been totally accomplished, and they have administered that and put that down. And so this at that time, I get this view that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost will be exactly like they were before the foundation of the world in their oneness and their roles. Jesus' role will change, but His relationship to God will not change. Y'all understand that? He's going to put down that mediatorial role, but He's still God. He always has been. From the beginning, He was. He's the eternal Son of God. And friends, that means, I can't explain that, but He always has been God's Son, and He always will be God's Son. And so, in that role will be relinquished because it has been accomplished. Now, I can tell you this, that God said, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Now, I can tell you this, right now, that we, as I'm going to use an analogy here, an illustration. Right now, all we are is a cup of water that has about half a cup of crude oil in it. Oil and water don't mix, do they? I mean, just think about that old used burnt oil that you get out of a lawnmower or a car or something like that, and pour that in a glass of water. Shake it up, and it gets mingled for a minute, but it don't really mix. And then you let it settle down. You know what goes to the bottom, don't you? The oil goes to the bottom, right? Because it's beneath the water. It's heavier than the water. And I want us to think about this. That crude oil represents sin in our mortal bodies. It represents sin, right? Now, the water would represent the Spirit. So right now, while we're in these mortal bodies, these corrupted bodies that are born again, we have sin dwelling in us as well as the Spirit of the Almighty God. We're like that cup of water that's got half of it being crude oil. But you let that set for a while and it'll separate. Friends, on that resurrection day, when our bodies are raised, incorruptible, we will be delivered, and Jesus having delivered up the kingdom, we will see the deity of the Trinity in perfectness, without sin and without the stain of this mortal body. There will be no oil in our cup. It will only be pure water flowing from the river of life. It'll only be all God, all the time, in all. And I tell you, right now, God is not all in all, is He? I'm not trying to be blasphemous. He is all in all, yeah, but not in a manifest way for us. We don't see Him as He is, do we? Well, we can't. How could we? We can't even look upon God without being destroyed and live. We can't look on God, can we? Now, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Y'all know what that means. I hope you do. It's not talking that there's whole religions that base their belief about this, or their a lot of their religion based on this one verse. That if they were concerned about their dead ancestors, they could be baptized on their behalf so that they'd be able to go to heaven. That's what they think this verse means. I want y'all to remember that Paul is defending the resurrection of the dead. I want you to remember that there were some people that were part of this church at Corinth that didn't believe in the resurrection. And since they were part of the church, they were baptized believers, were they not? And if they were baptized believers, what is baptism? It is the symbol, it's the illustration that you believe that Jesus Christ was lived, died, rose again the third day, and was resurrected out. That's why when we baptize, we immerse in water as a symbol to say that I believe in the resurrection of Christ, because Christ went down into the grave, but He came up out of it. And my friends, if these people as disbelievers in the resurrection were baptized into Christ, then they had no, that it was like they're inconsistent with what they believe. Why in the world were you baptized for Jesus Christ if He was, why did you go through the symbolic gesture of being baptized in water if you believe that Jesus Christ is still in the tomb? Why were you baptized for a dead man? He's alive, my friends. Jesus Christ is alive at home in glory today. And why, Paul's kind of ripping them up here. Why were you baptized for a dead man? If it wasn't resurrected, you got all these problems. And not only that, you gave a false witness of your own self. But you're kind of foolish doing something that you don't believe. Now, Paul says, why are they then baptized for the dead? And Paul says this, if there's no resurrection, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul says, why am I hazarding my life for this cause if there's no resurrection of the dead? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I tell you, Paul said, this is a hard one here. I protest by your rejoicing. That sounds strange. Way to put it, don't it? Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now Paul's saying, I hazard my life for the cause of Christ. I'm putting down this fleshly part of me. I'm mortifying my earthly members. I'm trying to follow after the Spirit of God I'm hazarding my life for the kingdom of God. And Penny says, I protest by your rejoicing. What is Paul protesting? And what are they rejoicing in? If they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can imagine somebody, and I think so many people out here are in the same boat that these Corinthians were when they come together in churches and they get all happy, don't they? They get very happy and they raise their hands and they talk about Jesus and they talk about that, and they have no idea what He's done for them. They have no idea that He paid their debt and they didn't have anything, any currency to pay it, and they take some of the glory and some of the respect on themselves and they rejoice in that. And Paul is saying, friends, you're rejoicing when you come together, but I have no idea why you're rejoicing, because you have no basis to rejoice if you believe that there's no resurrection in the dead. And Paul says that I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know the truth. I know that He was raised again. I don't know what you're rejoicing in, because what you're rejoicing in has no foundation at all. And I'm protesting that. Now, then he goes on and says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Why in the world am I hazarding my life? Am I putting my life in jeopardy? Why, if there is no resurrection of the dead, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And do you know how many times have you heard that? In society, in our culture. Hey, eat, drink, and be merry. That's where it comes from. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be happy. Like these Corinthians. Paul's protesting it. If there's no resurrection, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because this is all there is. That's what Paul's saying. If there's no resurrection, hey, live it up. Have fun. Do whatever you want to do, because it don't matter. But Paul says, that's not true. Paul's protesting. Protest that. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, he says, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You remember I told you there was a lot of people that rejoiced and they had no idea why they were rejoicing or what they were rejoicing in? That's this church at Corinth, some of them. He said, some have not this knowledge of God about the resurrection. He says, you ought to be ashamed that you don't know it, or that you're not telling it if you do know it. Now, but some man will say, now I'm getting started. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? That's a great question. You ever wondered that, what you're going to look like? I sent out that verse this morning. Brethren, it doth not. He said, behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us. He said, brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this. When He shall appear, we shall be made like Him. Don't you love that? To be like Christ in every way, except for His power and Trinity, deity. But we're going to be made like Him. Now He says, what body are they going to come? With what body do they come? Thou fool, Paul says, you're a fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, quickened means made alive. And that which thou sowest, you know what sowing is, don't you? It's planting. It's like broadcasting seeds out on the ground in hopes that something will come up. It's planting season now. People are planting corn, soybeans, cotton, all that kind of stuff. They're sowing it for a harvest, aren't they? He says, don't you know you're not going to get a harvest unless something is sown? He says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Did you know let me keep reading. But God, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. How many times have y'all ever planted corn in the ground and it come up as cotton? Never. It's not going to happen. That seed, and you can talk to any county extension officer, any person in agriculture about seeds, and they'll tell you that in one grain of corn, or one grain of barley, one grain of wheat, one grain of whatever it is, fruit trees, whatever it is, every seed has contained in itself all of the necessary information and DNA to be raised that same kind of plant, but the plant doesn't look like the seed, does it? It doesn't. You don't have a bunch of corn seeds stacked together when it comes out of the ground, do you? No. What you planted doesn't look anything like what comes out of the ground. Amen. I like that. Don't you? But it's kind of strange, isn't it? That you plant that thing and it's got every code of growth in it, contained in itself, but first it's got to be planted into the ground and die. And then it yields forth a plant. Doesn't yet appear what it's going to be. One little bitty seed of corn that big, you plant in the ground, and it grows a stalk sometimes 8 feet tall. And on that stalk, it's got a bunch of different ears of corn, doesn't it? And every one of them has the same kind of seed DNA in it that was that continues with the same one that was planted in the ground. Isn't that amazing? So Paul's talking about agriculture. Paul's talking about this. He says, thou fool, don't you know that that's not going to come up? And hey, that thing can sit in a barrel for 40 years or longer, 100 years. And it still contains, I mean, unless it gets rotten or something like that, which God's seed never does. Now, that seed will constantly have that same DNA in it. You put it in the ground, and it comes up. Isn't that amazing? God knows. I just can't think how great God is. How we have so many illustrations in His natural creation to give Him all the glory and all the praise. And I tell you that He says, and that which thou sowest, not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance a wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, that means heavenly bodies in that we see in the sky, and bodies terrestrial, that means on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one. That means it's just like the fish. It's a different kind of flesh. Then it's a different glory. What you can see is different. It's different glory. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. That's not talking about heaven's pure world. That's talking about in the heavens right now. Alright? They differ. Everybody differs right now, don't they? One star differeth from another star in glory. Now, then he goes on and what we can see and perceive with our natural eyes is different glory. Now, Paul says here, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Boy, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, right here, Paul is making the comparison that there is going to be a different kind of body in heaven's pure word. It's going to be the same. Something about it's going to be the same, but it's going to be my body. Job said, in my flesh I'll see God. It's going to be this body, but it's going to be changed. But it don't appear what it's going to be, but what it's going to be is glorious, because we're going to be like Christ. I don't know what we're going to look like, but we're going to be like Christ in a body that's housed perfectly suitable for glory. In a body that's incorruptible. That means that it's not able to be corrupted. And that's shouting ground to me, because right now my body is still corrupt. It's not only corrupted, but it's subject to even more and more and more corruption, isn't it? Me and Brother Dennis were talking about age today. How we're getting older faster. How our age is bothering us. The older we get, the worse we get. Friends, evolution is not true, because it's based on the idea that things get better with time. And friends, I'm telling you that our bodies don't get better with time. Our minds don't get better with time. Our ideas don't get better with time. Friends, we're devolving, friends. But I'm going to tell you this, when we're raised again, we won't be devolving no more. We'll be with Jesus Christ in glory, and we'll be incorruptible, undefiled, not able to be corrupted, better than the creation or the state that Adam was created in. Better than that. See, he was created uncorrupted, but corruptible, obviously, because he was, and he did get corrupted pretty fast. And that passed upon all of us. But you know what? Christ is better than Adam. Christ and his grace is more powerful than Adam's transgression. Life is more powerful than death. One day, we'll see him as he is. I love to see him now. Don't you? Don't you love to rejoice in the Savior's love? Haven't you had times in your life where you just felt so close to the Lord? It was almost like you could reach up and touch him. He was so close to you. That's nothing compared to what we shall be. Where we shall be. And who we shall be with. I tell you what, this is too good to leave. It's too good to leave. as death comes closer. You know, I've preached several funerals, four or five funerals of my family members, my uncles, aunts. I'm kind of getting tired of it, you know. Probably won't be long before I preach my mama's. I'm getting tired of preaching funerals. We won't have to when we get to glory, hallelujah. Because there's no more death, you see. Life swallows it up. He crushes and destroys death. No more death in glory. All we can do now is try to comfort the families in that second coming of Christ in the resurrection. I don't know, maybe that day when I wake up, I might say, "See, I told you. I told you I'd see her. There she is." May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. You think on these things. You think about what it is. Meditate about what you shall be. Meditate what it's going to be like to be like Christ. But to do that, you have to meditate about what Christ is like. And try to intimate or imitate His life and be more like Him now. Because you're going to be like Him, going to be made like Him later on. Doors of church are open for reception of members. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.